All right, will you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 18? And in verse 10 we read, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." In 1 hour is thy judgment come. I told you that I was going to spend tonight on the second coming of Christ and the Vatican's encyclical as a sign of that coming. I've only spoken 4 Sunday nights on this, but you can't deal with a subject as important as this or as far-reaching in its significance and just passing. Besides, people are too busy to dig into these things and find out some of these things for themselves, and if the pulpit doesn't tell you, why, you don't know. Frankly, I wonder what some of these preachers talk about. They try to preach in such a way that they avoid everything. They try to preach in such a way that they just avoid everything so that they don't have to present problems and issues and the conditions that we're facing, and I don't know what they talk about. But they must talk, and they seem to talk to a lot of empty pews. But any preacher today that's worthy salt is going to rise up to these issues and present the problems involved to his people. Because the genius of our concept is that the people are instructed in the Word of God. And the application of the Word of God to our present problems and the life which we have to live. Christianity isn't Christianity unless it's changing and molding and affecting the lives of men and women and determining the stands and the positions which they take as they face the problems of life. Now, in these recent years, as we've seen the apostasy deepening, as we've seen everything shaping up, we know, we're aware of the fact that there's a crescendo building up and something's going to happen. This week, Life magazine had a picture of Abraham Lincoln on its front cover, and then they reviewed the 40 years of their existence. And when they came down to discussing the problems of the present hour, they say that the future belongs to the ecumenical cause. That everywhere this new spirit of Christian unity, as it's called, is in the air, and that we're now going to move into a great area of Christian unity, and also we're moving into an area where there will be this union between the nations. I was much interested that in these 40 years of Time magazine's existence, they've had the picture of certain church leaders on their cover, which they make a great deal out of. And in those years, with one or two exceptions, they've only had ecumenical men featured. And even the one or two exceptions that they are not actually leaders in the ecumenical movement, they are men who are for it. Never once has Time magazine featured anybody or any opinion in these regards that challenges this tremendous drift. And there is a tie. Tremendous current in the affairs of men today everywhere, which is putting its confidence upon unity. And that unity is a unity that lays aside the principles and the truth that's necessary to give us real blessing and advancement. After the war, when we went to Europe, 1948, and we saw the devastation in Europe. We had our contacts with these different Christian groups in Europe, and they're very small. We saw this tremendous emphasis which they had upon the second coming of Christ. All that the war did in Europe, and the devastation, and the convulsions which came, brought to the remnants that are there this hope that Christ would come back again. Then we went flying out to Korea, and we saw the awful devastation in Korea. How the communists had come down over South Korea, and how the churches were thrown into great convulsion. And here we saw the people in their poverty. People just with very, very little, and thousands of orphans everywhere. But they all had their Bibles. And the great emphasis in their ministry was that Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. The second coming of Christ. Then I go into India, and we went into India a year ago to the Martama group, and down there in South India where they've had that convulsion and the St. Thomas Church has been formed, and churches were having trouble with their funerals, and they were thrown out of their buildings, and they left their institutions, and they left their buildings. Tremendous overturn. And the one great thing that stood out as the light in all of it was Christ is coming. Christ is coming. The Lord is coming soon. And it seems very, very significant that in these last few years with these convulsions, the people of God turn with their eyes up to the heavens and they find this hope. Here's the frustration. Here's the current of the age. Who's going to change it? Who's going to stop it? And here it moves on out and you see it. Everywhere moving, swinging, people going with it, blinded. And yet in the midst of that, here are the people of God. And they say, our hope is beyond this world. Our hope is in the coming again of the one who has the power to set things right, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we see the developments of these recent weeks and the tremendous tide with which things are moving, that Spirit begins to revive in us. That Spirit begins to manifest itself in us. And we see these cataclysmic developments in the heavens, and then we see the tremendous political developments. And you see the spirit that's active in our present government in Washington, and communism is growing, and we won't touch Castro. As a matter of fact, instead of touching him, we're protecting him. And all that sort of thing is taking place today, and it simply means that this tide is gathering tremendous momentum. This swing is swinging fast. And in the very midst of all of this sort of thing, here comes Pope John. And he delivers an encyclical at Easter time. And all the nations of the earth rise up and praise him. And our own president is thankful for it, proud he's a Catholic. They got a message like this from the Pope. And then you begin to read this message, and it also gives a tremendous impetus to these very things that are helping to swing this old world into form and into shape, so that everything can be tied up and be controlled by one great dictator. Now these things you can't avoid. You can't get away from unless you just hide your face in the sand like some ostrich. Unless you want to go off and say, well, it's going to happen anyhow. I can't stop it. I'll do what I can here and keep quiet so nobody hurts me. You've got to face up to the fact that if you're going to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be a part of the current that resists it. You must occupy. You must stand up. You cannot surrender to it. We must be a good and faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in these matters. Now here's a clipping that came to me. This is from Chicago. The dateline is Rome. Pope John the 23rd, a saintly pope who has daily masses at 4 a.m., found himself charged Tuesday with responsibility for a freakish rise of communist strength in prospering Italy's election. Well, I read it and I said, well, whoever wrote that must have been a Roman Catholic. But at any rate, it's a foreign news service for the Daily News. The communists appear to have picked up around 1,300,000 votes, despite Italy's boom and the sunken number of party cardholders. Political observers contend that the Vatican's unprecedented friendly relations with Moscow had sliced away a large slab of voters, principally women, from the Vatican's favorite, the Christian Democratic Party. These votes seem to have slipped into the bag of 70-year-old Palmiro Togliatti, the ex-Stalinist secretary of the Communist Party, who ran a low-keyed, strongly pro-Vatican campaign and who openly praised the pontiff for his work of East-West reconciliation. Head of the Communist Party in Italy, running a political campaign, praising the Roman Catholic Church pontiff for his program of reconciliation. the anti-religious stigma that communism has always borne in Italy was blurred and partly effaced because the Pope sent Chairman Nikita Khrushchev a private letter and a gift. Later, he received an audience, Khrushchev's son-in-law. Pope John almost never refers to communists by that name, but touches on, quote, our separated brethren beyond the Iron Curtain, end of quote. His tolerance is partly rooted in the fact that as Cardinal Patriarch of Venice for 5 years before succeeding Pope John the 12th, he was obliged to work out as a modus vivendi with a communist mayor. Pope John's aim in opening friendly relations with Moscow was ill-timed as far as domestic Italian politics was concerned. You remember I said that was what was going to happen. But when Pope John the 23rd called for coexistence and reconciliation with the communist world, and when Pope John the 23rd sends his gifts to Khrushchev and proceeds to indicate that there can be some sort of a modus vivendi, a working, a living operation with the communists, when he does that, he blurs the opposition of the church to godless communism. And when that was blurred, the communists moved in, the political communist leader in Italy exploited it, and 1,300,000 more people voted for the Communist Party in Russia in this last election than have ever voted for it before. And more than 8 million people in Italy voted communist in this last election. Now here's a story that says that the political observers are talking like this in Italy, and they are crediting the Pope, head of the Roman Catholic Church, because of his softness now, his reconciliation policy with the communists. They're quoting him, they're crediting him with this advance in the communist cause. And beloved, that is exactly what you would expect. The minute these barriers are softened, the minute this resistance cracks, the minute an open door in the slightest particular is provided, the communists move in to exploit it. They use it, and they are using it. And now it's interesting to see that in our own country, the Roman Catholic journals are all coming out, all of them, defending the Pope and saying, well, yes, it does say that, but it doesn't mean that. And they're trying in some way or other to appease and quiet down the Roman Catholics in the country who've been very much disturbed over what the encyclical itself contained. But when you look at this encyclical as it fits into the world picture just at the present moment, it has not just given a boon to the communist struggle, but it has given a boon to this whole drive to build this one world church and this one world government, and to bring about again at the close of this age this tremendous massing of forces in the hands of a small clique religiously and a small clique politically to run the affairs of the world. And I read to you tonight from this 18th chapter of Revelation, where it's clear that during the latter days, this great combine, it's called Babylon here, this great combine, which will have brought together the kings of the earth, and this great combine, which will have its wealth and its gold and its pearls and its silver and everything else, that this combine is going to be broken in 1 hour. And that hour in which it's broken will be, of course, the stone that is cut out, not with hands, that mighty stone which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will descend from heaven. And I tell you frankly, as I see the stage of the world building, the world United Nations and the world government, as Pope John wants that to develop, and I see our own president putting confidence in this whole United Nations structure, and I see this thing building up with this tremendous power, and you're building a force here that no man will be able to deal with, no government will be able to challenge, no force on the face of the earth will be able to surmount it. And when you see it built,
The only power that will ever be able to destroy it will be the return of Jesus Christ when He comes. And consequently, I turn to that 18th chapter of Revelation tonight, and it has a new setting. It has a new picture. And we're seeing this combination of ecclesiastical and political power working back and forth. I don't think there is any question whatsoever but that the White House of the United States has been in consultation quietly underneath with the Roman Catholic Pontiff in Rome. We were told that our president knew the encyclical was coming and knew the contents of it. There's bound to have been some sort of back and forth connections with the Vatican and with the president, with the White House. That sort of thing is going on. It recoils me. It goes all over me. It isn't right. Our president and the State Department have no business collaborating in any way, shape, or form, underground or quietly, with a Roman Catholic church. And then we get the news that's just come out that the stage is being opened for the Roman Catholic Church operating as a political power to make application to be received as a member of the United Nations. And here's the Vatican State, just a few little acres, 5 or 6 or 7 acres at the most, just a little area there. But it's a state, and the Pope rules that state as the head of it. And he's the head of the state, and he's the head of the church. And now he's going to come into the United Nations as a Vatican State and to be received. And if this is done, of course it isn't done yet, but the stage we're told is being set for it, the world is being prepared for it, then the Roman Catholic Pontiff will sit right there because he's the head of that state. He'll sit right in the United Nations. And again now you'll have this respect and all this bowing and scraping and ado, and he will be not only the spiritual leader of mankind, as he's supposed to be now since he's given us this encyclical, but he will have become the political leader of mankind, and it will be the Pope on one side and Khrushchev on the other side, and a reconciliation between the communist world and the world that Pope John is leading, and that's where we're headed tonight. That's where we're headed tonight. And as you see it developing, now they may not take the Roman Church in or the Roman Vatican City in. They may only ask first to be an observer, just an observer, like South Korea is an observer. But they'll sit there with these connections and these official relationships to the United Nations. And all of this is heading up. And what negotiations have been going on underneath. Yesterday the newspaper reported, I saw it, that there's some sort of an announcement now to be made, an agreement made between the Roman Catholic Church and the communist world to relax tensions and to bring about a better estate in the communist world for the great countries where there are so many Roman Catholics. So here it is, the letting down, the relaxation, in order that we might get along with Nikita Khrushchev, and the one who's leading this struggle to get along with Nikita Khrushchev is Pope John the 23rd. Now, you can't deny these things taking place at the present moment. And the point that concerns me is that the Christian people of this country are indifferent to it. And the pastors who occupy the pulpits in this country are indifferent to it. Many of them are in favor of it. Many of them are glad to see it. They think it means a new day. And they're putting their confidence in the great power that will be created and manifested, and that that power is going to save the peace of the world, and we'll have order here. Nothing could be further from the truth. That power is going to bring to this whole world the darkest tyranny we've ever seen. The last 2 weeks, your pastor has spent 2 solid weeks, 10 broadcasts on this coast-to-coast network dealing with this program for disarmament, which our own government is advocating. And I read the program of disarmament as it's outlined by this agency set up by our government to work for the disarmament of this republic. I read that, and I read Pope John's encyclical, and the two just dovetail. And I had a feeling that the very document from which I've been reading on my broadcast this week was long since in the hands of Pope John the 23rd. And he had it in his hands before he wrote his encyclical. And what he did in the writing of that encyclical was to give an international spiritual undergirding to the program of President Kennedy to bring about the disarmament of the United States and the total disarmament of all these nations and put the police power and the military strength of the world in the hand of the United Nations. And here you have this dovetailing taking place on these highest levels between the President of the United States and the head of the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic State or Vatican City. That type of thing is going on if we only knew the inside underneath ramifications of it. But there's enough of it seen on the surface at the present time for us to recognize that it's real. And furthermore, there's enough of it taking place in the unfolding of world events for us to recognize that we're being taken just as swiftly and just as rapidly as the leadership can possibly do it down this road where we're going to develop a United Nations with great power. Great power. And you, dear people who live in this wonderful land where we've never had anything like that to deal with in all our lives, are going to be caught up in this thing, and the current's going to carry us on out to sea, and it'll be finished before we have much time to do anything about it. The indifference, the self-satisfaction, the listlessness, and people are asleep. Now, last Friday night in Houston, Texas, when we had this tremendous crowd, the spirited meeting, and here were these people coming from all through Texas. They see what's happening. They see what's happening. One dear lady came up to me at the close. She shook my hand. She just burst into tears. And she said, "Dr. McIntyre, somebody's got to save us." I said to that dear lady, "Only Jesus Christ can save us. But somebody's going to have to provide a leadership. Somebody's going to have to help save this country. Or we're going to see the most precious principles that we've always believed taken away from us, vitiated and violated. And we're in a program now to bring about reconciliation between the Eastern world with its slavery and its darkness and the Western world with the measure of freedom which it defends, and particularly the United States of America, which has these great ideals of liberty and defends the responsibility of the individual in a free society." And Pope John now has become the great leader to save us and to bring about this reconciliation with the communist world. And we're looking that way instead of looking to defend the truth and to look to the Almighty God to help us and to take care of us and to deliver us from our enemies, as the people of God have looked to the Lord in generations past. Well, let me be just a little more specific. I wanted to bring this thing out in summary, as I've done. This is the substance of what I want to give you. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord. Pope John's going to strengthen the United Nations. You'll have the world government. And who shall be able to make war with the beast? Nobody. Who shall be able to challenge this power of the United Nations when our armaments have been taken from us and we put our military strength in the hands of the world power? Who will be able to power to challenge it? Nobody. That's Revelation 13. Who can make war with him? Nobody. The whole world is in his hands. And that's your powerful world government. In the second place, the Pope then indicates that we have this great spirit of unity among the churches. And we've had this ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement in the Roman Catholic Church has been dormant and been quiet. And finally, the break came, and they sent their observers, and then they received observers. And now Pope John is moving on out to receive the separated brethren back on terms. He doesn't speak of heretics anymore. They've quit calling us heretics over there in Rome. Well, we're just separated brethren now. The very fact that the Roman Catholic Church would begin to call us brethren, that's a tremendous change in their whole approach. And they've relaxed their attitude toward the Jews, as in time past they've changed their ritual that speaks about the Jews being responsible for the death of Christ. They placated the Jews all over the world by that change at that point. And now they're placating the Protestants all over the world. And we have the most distasteful kind of spectacle in witnessing the leader of the Methodist Church, Bishop Corson, right here in Philadelphia, getting off these statements every once in a while as to what a jolly good fellow the Pope is and one of the finest human men in the country, and that type of thing is coming out of the Methodist Church. And the last people in the world who ought to be praising the Roman Catholic system ought to be the followers of John Wesley when the Episcopal Church broke, and then John Wesley broke with the Episcopal Church and started the Methodist movement with its freedom and with its tremendous emphasis upon the warmth of the Christian faith. But now we've got the spectacle of the Methodist Church, and now you've got Dr. Blake and his drive, and Dr. Blake's going all over this country. And everywhere Dr. Blake goes in this country right now.
Down in Tennessee, was down in Texasville, and everywhere he goes, he preaches his church union program. That's the only gospel he has. Every place where he has these interviews, he's on the radio.
And the only way you and I can keep up with him, we can't keep up with him. I just wish we could keep up with him. There are too many of them. Here's Dr. Blake and here's Dr. Fry. All these men are just going everywhere, all over this country right now. And then down in Wilmington, he was the other day, and Wilmington paper had a big spread about it. And it's this marvelous, marvelous spirit of unity, unity, and love, and love. And that's the life that they're giving. And we can't keep up with them. The only way I've decided we can keep up with them is to make another radio tape and put us on another radio station. That's the only way we can get around these fellas. And that's, we're just one little here, but we can get radio stations out. And they don't quite have the radio stations that we now have. So we're in a position to reach these people. And that's why we're trying our best to get the story out and to tell the people of the country what's involved in this thing, and how this world church and how this world government, and then how the church and the state are working together, and they're going to work together. And when you get the whole thing set up so beautifully, you're going to have a world government with Pope John or whoever his successor, with all these other groups sitting on top of it, riding upon the back of the beast, being sustained by the state, and you're going to have the union of church and state, and that's contrary to everything that we've stood for in this great republic of which you and I are part. Actually, tonight, we stand for the very things that made our nation free and made our churches free. Actually, tonight, we stand exactly where our fathers stood 100 years ago when they developed our Presbyterian churches here in South Jersey. We stand for these things, and we're the people who should stand up, but we've got a great company, a great mass of people across our country who are absolutely uninformed, and they're ignorant, and furthermore, they don't care. And if anybody comes to try to inform them, they say, "Leave me alone, I'm at peace in my sleep, and I don't want to be disturbed by what you're telling." And that's the type of thing we have to deal with at the present moment. But I look to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here she is, with her gold, and her precious metals, and her pearls. And I go to the Vatican as I've gone and seen that monstrous cathedral there with its arch, and all the wealth of the nations that have been brought into it. And then I see the kings of the earth coming and paying tribute to Pope John, and this liaison and this connection between the kings of the earth, and they've lived deliciously with her. There have been these exchanges and the undercover developments and the planning and the scheming so far as the affairs of the world are concerned. And Romanism is going to recoup its losses of the Reformation. And Romanism is moving in again to provide the spiritual leadership in an hour of great crisis, as they call it. And what we are doing right now, beloved, is turning our back on the God of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's more powerful than all the kings of the earth, and that God who has power to take His precious word and to honor it, and to use that word to change the hearts of people, and to raise up leaders, and to raise up men, and to raise up churches, and then to turn the tide and reverse the nation, the effects of history. God can do it. And God's the only one that can do it. And so as we see how we've moved in times past, we've been a people in this republic who believed in God. That's what we've been. And then as we turn now and see our confidence being put in the powers of the United Nations, and hope we can have a great union of the churches, and this is going to help us, and that great structure is built, and finally we come to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and what do we see? Alas, alas, Babylon
is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. Ecclesiastical Babylon, yes. Political Babylon with its confusion, yes. It's fallen. But how did it fall? And who brought about its downfall? And who was responsible for the ending of this tremendous regime? The answer is the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who was raised from the dead. And in that great hour when he comes back with one great stroke of his power, he's going to bring about its downfall and its destruction. Now, beloved, when you see this coming to pass, when you see this being built, when you see this gathering strength, what does that Revelation 18 say? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that she be not a partaker of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues. That's the great text of Revelation 17 and 18. You come out of her, my people.
Well, now that I'm preaching, I'm going to talk another 5 minutes. You just sit. If you want to go, go ahead. And if you want to go home, just get up and go. Somebody complained the other night I was preaching too long these last few nights. But if you want to go home, you go ahead. But let me say this to you. The other evening when I was in Los Angeles, Bob Wells, and some of you people know, he's gone out there, given up his evangelism, started on a vacant lot, and he's built a great church in about 5 years, tremendous church. And he came and said, Carl, let's have lunch together. And so I went to lunch with Bob and with four Shikadons who used to take care of our choir for a while, if you'll remember. And both of those men turned to me and they said, Carl, the situation's ripe here in Southern California. It's ripe. And he says that hour's come now when you should come out here and sound this tremendous call to get the people out of these churches. He says they're all upset. He says, you ought to come out of here, we'll get the biggest hall that we can find and announce that you're coming, and we'll build you for each night. We'll all get behind you. Tom Duggan will have you on your show, and you get up there and you sound the call. Come out of her, my people. That's what he was putting up to me. And I've seen it happen in Korea. I'm anxious that something like that's going to happen in the United States of America. Beloved, Billy Graham's going to be out there for his meeting of evangelism. And who's going to have the leading Methodist bishop? Bishop Kennedy is chairman of the Billy Graham evangelistic campaign in Los Angeles. Here's Billy Graham putting one of the outstanding Methodist modernists out there, Bishop Kennedy. And Kennedy, Bishop Kennedy, was the one who went to the Democratic Convention in Los Angeles for the National Council of Churches. And one of his petitions was that they would abolish the House Committee on Un-American Activities. Here he is, this big Methodist bishop, ahead of Billy Graham's evangelistic campaign. The whole country out there, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, are all on Billy Graham's bandwagon. And here's your separated group led by Bob Wells and a few other men out there that won't go with it. They won't help support it. They won't help build this ecumenical movement. And they say the time is at hand now, coming close to hand, when somebody needs to come up and say, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. That ye be not a partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And may I say to you, Collingswood people, we've stood this thing out. We've stood all these weeks and all these years. We've resisted this kind of evangelism, which is flippant and superficial and won't deal with the issues of the day. We've resisted this kind of evangelism that takes these pots and shots and cracks at us because we're standing up for the Word of God. We've resisted it, and we're not going to have anything to do with it. But I want to say to you people, the day is coming, if the Lord tarries, when this separation movement is going to gather momentum in this country. And there will be these people we saw in Houston, these people we saw down there in Shreveport. These people are all disturbed. And the day is coming when you're going to see these remnants gather. They're going to come out. And they will come out if we won't let down our standards. And they will come out if we're willing to put the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God above every other consideration and seek to honor. And in these latter days, as we look up into the heavens and we see the Pope building his spiritual kingdom and bringing back his separated brethren back to his administration and his dominion, and we see this world government developing, beloved, it's a frightful thing to see it happen. It's a frightful thing to see this whole world being tied up like this at the present moment with the communist in there, a part of the whole show.
And the only hope that you and I have right now is in the glorious coming of Jesus Christ and our being obedient and faithful to Him and getting people out of it and building up the right kind of independent and separated and Bible Presbyterian churches. That's the only hope there is tonight.
I must quit, but some of you people think your pastor's too strong on these. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you as members of this church, your pastor isn't half strong enough. I'm not getting through with some of these ideas to some of you people. And if Carl McIntyre were to be killed or taken away or something else happened to him, it wouldn't be long until right in this pulpit you say, well, we want another minister, but let's not even be quite as strong as Mr. McIntyre was. If he's not quite as strong as he is, we won't affect some of the people. We might not lose a few people. And we might be able to placate a few of our people that are a little critical of the pastor. If anything ever happens to me, and may I say to you people, these men in my position are being knocked off around this country. And something could happen to me very easily these days. And if you find me dead somewhere, look like I've committed suicide, well, you just know I didn't commit suicide. I'll tell you that right now. But if anything should happen to us in this struggle in which we're engaged at the present time, my concern is that someone will be brought to this pulpit to carry on the work on the same principles, the same standards, and will provide a leadership for this great separatist cause in this country like we sought to do. And we're committed to these things as a people and as a church, and nothing's going to deviate, cause us to deviate from it. But here are these pulls. Here are these pulls. And one of the things that disturbed me is that we get our young men and train them. And the first thing you know, somebody's working on them. Somebody's working on this young fella. And they like to work on our young preachers or our young candidates for the preachers. They like to work on some of our fellows at Faith Seminary. Just work on them and work on them so they won't rise up and take the position that we've always taken and paid a price to maintain and to keep. And when I see Pope John and I see his designs for world power, and when I see the President of the United States and I see his designs to build this world government, and he's reaching out to shake the hand of Pope John so he can have his help and get a spiritual undergirding for his program. When I see that thing coming to pass, I say to you people here tonight, the only hope that you and I have is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he has more power than the Pope and more power than the United States and more power than the President of the United States. And that power which we find in Jesus Christ will give us the strength we need to carry on and to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And some of you people here tonight who are mixed up with some of these churches, some of you here tonight are in some of these churches. You're in the Methodist Church. You're in the Presbyterian Church. You're in these churches or in this apostasy. For God's sake, my friend, wake up. And don't you support it. Don't you give it your money. Don't you be a part of it. And the sooner you get straight on what's happening to us and take your stand and be a part of a church that is taking a stand, the better it's going to be for our country and for our church, and the more happier you're going to be in the service of Jesus Christ. Now we've got this Christian Admiral, and we're going to have these meetings. We've never had meetings like them, and we've decided we're not going to mix or confuse anything. We're going to make the issue just as straight and just as clear and just as plain as we possibly can down there. And there's nobody going to be speaking down there that isn't standing directly with us on the position which we take. But people are going to come. They're going to come hungry. And we're going to see souls saved. And you're going to see people leave the apostasy. They're going to get out. And then you're going to see people go back to their communities to try to do something to help save our freedom in this country. And if we as a church, if we as a people can't undergird a development of this nature and try to help promote the cause in this area, God's going to take the blessings and the opportunities away from us that He's given us in times past. I believe that. And my challenge to you people as we speak about the Pope is that let's look into the heavens. Let's occupy. Let's win, man. Let's evangelize. But let's occupy and help hold back this tide. Help hold back this current, that we can rescue the brands from the burning. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon is fallen. In 1 hour is her judgment come. And that is the judgment of Christ when He returns. He will bring about the destruction of this great city.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we've looked at this Pope's encyclical. We've seen his plan, his dreams, his program. And it's all based upon the plans and the dreams of a man. So different from the plans and the dreams of the Son of God. Oh, Father, bless our hearts tonight. Bless all who are here tonight. And if there are those who are here tonight who are in these modernistic churches and are drifting, God, call them out of it. And then as we've seen the developments in California and we see the developments in Texas, Lord, open the day, open the door, open the way so that we can do something to bring people out in great droves from this awful system. Open the way. Give us a Korea. Give us a South India. Give us a company of people all over this country who are willing to refuse to be a part of this awful apostasy and who will take the Bible that it may be their guide and their comfort as never before. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, beloved, that finishes the Pope.